Well, good morning.
Morning.
Morning. It's good to see everybody. I always enjoy stepping up here and seeing everybody's faces. Usually, I have to come forward a few minutes before, and I don't always see everybody that comes in. So I really enjoy turning around and seeing everybody. It encourages me to see your face. I'm glad that we are here. We all serve one God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we maintain the unity of the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, we'll be turning to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Now, if you're like me, here's how you know where the book of Zephaniah is. You sing the little song, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. There you go. So if you get to Habakkuk, you're close. And find Zephaniah. It's one of the last of the divine prophets. If you don't know that song, I feel for you. Because that's a great little way to remember your minor prophets. So we're in Zephaniah. Of course, nowadays you just Google it or you just get it on your little device and find it. But that's no way to learn the Bible. You need to learn the song and do it the old-fashioned way. We're going to talk about the day of the Lord. And the idea of the day of the Lord, if I say that to you now, you probably immediately think of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's not a bad thing, by the way. But that's not a complete understanding of what the phrase the day of the Lord means in the Bible. There have been many days of the Lord. We're going to study a day of the Lord today that has to do with the judgment on Judah by the nation of Babylon. The day of the Lord had already come for the northern kingdom of Israel a few hundred years before. So the day of the Lord, what does it mean? And we're going to take a look at this man named Zephaniah. He prophesied during the time of Josiah. Now, I'm going to guess that many of you know that name. He is what I love to refer to as a smiley face king. We refer to Josiah as the boy king because Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Josiah reigned after his grandfather, a man named Manasseh. Manasseh is the frowny-faciest of all the frowny-faciest kings of ever. He was an evil man to his core. He reigned for a long time, 55 years. Manasseh set up little g gods in the temple of God in Jerusalem. He sacrificed one of his sons in the fire. His son Ammon reigned for just a couple of years, and he was also an evil man and so disliked that his servants killed him. That's why Josiah becomes king at such an early age. Because in the history of evil that rested in his grandfather and his father. Now that matters because the day of the Lord is coming not because of Josiah, but because of Manasseh. And really for years of rebellion against God, but Manasseh is the straw that breaks the camel's back. God has put up with the infidelity of the people of Israel and put up with it and put up with it and put up with it. And now it's over. God is saying, I'm done. I'm sending a kingdom in judgment. Now we're not going to study this today, but in the period of time that this book was written, you would not have been worried about the Babylonians. You would have been worried about the Assyrians. So if you ever get a chance to study Zephaniah and you see where God is talking about the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, that would have been a little strange to someone listening to this prophecy in a time when the Assyrian kingdom was the kingdom of dominance. But God knew. We talk about 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Romans chapter 13 about the idea that God controls the governments of men. God knew Babylon was coming in judgment on Assyria first. And then the Babylon was coming in judgment on Judah. Okay, so there's your background into the book of Zephaniah. And hopefully this will make sense as we begin to read it. Let's read verse 1. One of the things that Zephaniah does not do is give us a year. Many of the prophets of God will say in the so-and-so year of King so-and-so, and we can date it a little better. We can't do that with Zephaniah, so we have to guess a little bit. Basically, Zephaniah would have been written around 625 B.C., around 625 B.C., and roughly 25 years prior to the first coming of the Babylonians into Judah. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 1 reads like this. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So that's all we know. Now, I read that because God is one to speak through this man. And I want you to notice how abrupt and sudden and what God says. Because I want you to imagine for just a minute, God has been holding his breath for 57 years. 55 years of Manasseh, 2 years of Ammon. God is angry as he can be. He has seen a descendant of his son David perform evil that's as bad as anything that ever happened in the history of his people. And God has had it. God has had it. Look at your Bibles. Verse 2 and 3. This is the first, not God doesn't say hi. God doesn't say anything. This is what God says right off the bat. I will utterly sweep away from everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Do you get a sense for how God is feeling about things about now? That's the first thing he says. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble of the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. When you read these books of prophecy, it's important to just kind of let the words wash over you. They mean individual specific things, there's no doubt about that, but they are also imagery and emotion. How's God feeling with the people of Judah right now? Not good. This is what you're to understand from that. God is not pleased with them. God is coming in judgment on them, and God is coming in judgment because of sin. Sound familiar? That was 2,600 years ago. 2,600 years ago, God spoke to Zephaniah in this way. He talked about a day of the Lord that was coming. And let me tell you something about this prophecy. It came. We know this from biblical records. We also know it from historic records. Nebuchadnezzar, you may have seen it in the historic records of VeggieTales. Just trying to make sure people are awake out there. Old Nebi, right? I thought about putting the picture. Isn't he a cucumber, I think, in that VeggieTale? Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. We know that from the Bible. We also know that from history. In fact, we know exactly what time this happened. This happened in about 605 B.C. And between 605 and B.C. and 535 B.C., Babylon ruled. We know that the Medo-Persian Empire captured Babylon, and we know that they freed the Jews. We know all this outside of the Bible, but the Bible lines up perfectly with it. Really, the other way around is correct. History lines up perfectly with the Bible. This day of the Lord came. We did a whole quarter on fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. There were many prophecies in the Old Testament that did not have to do with Jesus per se. This is one of them. And when we see that God spoke to a man and that prophecy came true, it should build up our faith. So as horrible as all these things are, as horrible and angry as God is, in a way, our faith should be built up by the fact that God said the day of the Lord is coming and that it came. That he wiped away Jerusalem. If you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, the idea of Raiders of the Lost Ark is built on the idea that we don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is. Do you know why no one knows where the Ark of the Covenant is? Because of the day of the Lord. This specific day of the Lord. The Babylonians came and they ripped everything out of the temple and destroyed it down to the foundations. And if the Ark was there when they got there, it is gone. Gone. Why? The day of the Lord is coming. God is so angry that he's saying, I'm going to tear it all down. You realize there's a day of the Lord coming now. You realize that if God said in the Old Testament, a day of the Lord is coming, and it came, and if God says in the New Testament, a day of the Lord is coming, and it hasn't come yet, Well, you know how we're going to finish the sermon. So Zephaniah 1, 2, and 3, God is upset. He's angry. He's going to destroy it all. Look in verse 7, if you don't mind. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 7. See what God has to say about when his judgment will come. Be silent before the Lord God. Have you ever been so upset with your kids you just told them, shut up? I guess I'll never forget the Galloways. Poor little Jake started to say shut up for me in a lesson one day. Don't say that. You ever been so upset with your kids that you can't even formulate a thought? Shut up! Be silent! This is God. He's so upset with his people. I don't talk anymore. Be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice, consecrated his guests. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. Manasseh, they just came into the temple of God willy-nilly. They crossed the threshold, so to speak. They didn't dress like Jews. They dressed like people from other nations. They did violence. They were evil. God has said, shut up. I am coming. Don't make me turn this car around. This is God. God is love, yes, but God is also justice. God is also judgment. God is also wrath. Go read Romans chapter 5 if you want to do a little extra study on that today. We've been freed by Jesus Christ, not from the love of God, but from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is real. And those who disobey, those who cover themselves in violence, God sees, and he's coming. He's coming. So he refers to this day of the Lord. This day of the Lord when the Babylonians would come and take everything that Israel cherished. Take the people, burn and tear down the temple. Take the gold, take the vessels, take the bronze. Everything that was there would be cut up and taken away. But I want to tell you that that's not the reason for this lesson. The next verse we're going to look at is the reason for this lesson. Look at verse 12, please, of chapter 1. Because I think this is our problem. And listen, let me say this. We're all susceptible to this. I am susceptible to this. So this is, you know, the old thing about if you're pointing your finger at somebody else, you got three pointing back at you, that deal. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say that to you. So if you think this is a finger-pointing lesson, it's finger-pointing at me. We all have a tendency to forget that God is real. We all have a tendency to forget that God is with us. God being with us should both comfort us and cause us to be sobered. It did not the people of Zephaniah's time. And this is what he says in verse 12. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are complacent. Now look at this next phrase. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. You know what that phrase means? There's no God. God won't do good things and God won't do bad things. If God won't do good things or bad things, what things does God do? God was not real to these people. Is he real to me? Do I live my life like I say, God's not going to do anything, good or bad? God's not real. Why should I fear? God's not coming. What do I care? Let's be honest. We all do this from time to time. We all forget that God is real and God will act. God is real and God will act. The people of Zephaniah's time, this prophecy, you remember those first two verses I read? How God says, I'm going to destroy it all. Did that affect them? No. No. The Red Sea, thousands of years ago. The resurrection, thousands of years ago. The destruction of Jerusalem, thousands of years. Hey, God, you know, God just kind of gave us the Bible and left us alone. God doesn't really do anything today. I mean, I know I'm supposed to pray that God will act in government. I know I'm supposed to pray this and the other. But God didn't really do anything. I don't really expect that my prayers will be answered. I don't really expect that my disobedience will be punished. God won't do anything good or bad. Sound like the world? Sound like us sometimes? Where is the urgency to purge ourselves from sin? Where is the urgency to worship? Where is the urgency to tell others about Jesus Christ? I mean, what has God done in the last 2,000 years anyway? Zephaniah was written 2,600 years ago to the people of Judah, but it might as well have been written to me. In this book, God says, I'm coming. What happened? He came. He came in judgment. The day of the Lord came. Why was God so angry? God was angry not just because of their complacency, he says in verse 12, but because of their sin. Look at verses 17 and 18. Zephaniah 1, 17 and 18. God says this, I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Your blood poured out like dust, your flesh like dung. You feel that? God wants you to feel that. Yes, yes, those words mean physical, specific things, but he wants you to understand, to feel it. My blood would be like dust and my flesh like dung. Don't you trust in your money. Don't you trust in your houses, in your family, in your job. Don't even trust in your church buildings. Don't trust in your comfort. Don't trust in the fact that God didn't come yesterday. And that means he won't come today. Because we don't have that promise. God's coming. And if I'm found to be in sin, if I'm found to be complacent, God will destroy me. Destroy me. So what were Israel's sins? Look over in chapter 3 for just a moment. Zephaniah only has three chapters. That's the best kind of Bible book to read is the short ones. Zephaniah chapter 3. What is it that Israel did? What can we learn today about their sin? Let's look at verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 7. So chapter 3 of Zephaniah, verses 1 and 2 and then verse 7. Woe to her, verse 1, who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Rebellion, refusal to repent, and inability to draw near to God. Verse 7. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Oh, the guys, look here. That still should be terrifying words. Then your dwelling will not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they are eager to make all their deeds corrupt.
That's a terrible phrase there in the end there.
Determined to make all their deeds corrupt. Written 2,600 years ago. Could have been written today. It seems like we look to invent ways to do evil sometimes. We refuse rebuke. We don't have, let me tell you something. That's probably my fault. That's a word we don't preach on a lot. We need to be rebuked. The people of Israel's sin is they would not be rebuked. They denied correction. Are we no different sometimes? Do I read the Word of God and know the truth? I've said it many, many times. I'll continue to say it. If you've not read Matthew 5 through 7 recently, go read it. It terrifies me every time I read it because I know I'm in rebellion. I'm just being honest with you. If that's the mirror, if that's the mirror in which I am to look at my face, the royal law of Scripture, then Jason Sage does not match it. I've got pieces of me I haven't rebuked. I've got ways in which I have not been corrected. Those were Israel's sins. For those sins, the day of the Lord was coming in judgment and anger and blood like dust and bodies like dung. So what's the solution? It always, you know, when you do a sermon like this as a minister, I don't always have an invitation in mind per se. But you always like to close your sermon with something positive, with a solution, right? And nobody likes anybody that just brings up problems. If you've ever been in the corporate world or you've been around meetings a lot, there's always somebody that's got a problem. Well, that's great. Congratulations. Good for you. You're smart. But it's hard to come up with solutions. And a lot of those guys that come up with problems have nothing to do with the solution. So as a minister, I never try to have a sermon that presents a problem that doesn't also present a solution. And many times that leads to an invitation. Well, God does the same thing. God is rebuking these people violently, harshly. But God also says, you can escape. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 10 say? That we're not tempted beyond what we can handle, but with it, God will give us a way of escape. The people of Judah could escape the wrath of the day of the Lord because of their sin. They could still escape. I can escape the wrath of the Lord on the day of the Lord in the same way. In the same way. Go to chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation. Again, you sense God's, the way he's talking to the people here. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord. Well, preacher, that's the simplest thing I've ever heard. Okay. Do it. That's not new, preacher. No, it's not. But the terrifying thing is, it's true. God's coming. In vengeance for our sin. What's the solution? Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. Remember that the people of Judah would not accept correction. They would not be humbled. Who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Ronnie read to us Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 in our Bible class today. The phrase is there, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Love that
in the New Testament. Paul uses it a lot. He's talking about fellow Christians. To become a Christian, I must humble myself before a Lord. That Lord is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, you know these words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." God made His Son, because of His obedience and His humility and His crucifixion, made Him Lord, gave Him a kingdom. I can enter in. But I have to do it in humility. I have to do it in obedience. Zephaniah is a parable for today. It was a prophecy, yes, about the coming of Babylon, but it is also a prophecy of the coming of the Lord today. Turn, if you don't mind, to 2 Peter chapter 3. I would imagine many of you, as you heard this lesson, had this verse in your mind. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Now remember, in Zephaniah, what was predicted happened. What was predicted happened. The people said, God, He's not going to do anything. He's not going to do anything good. He's not going to do anything bad. They refused to be corrected. They refused to turn. God came and He wiped them off the face of the earth. Took them away in captivity. God has told you and I, He's coming. He's coming in judgment on sin. He's going to pour out our blood like dust and our flesh like dung if we do not repent and we don't allow correction and we don't submit ourselves to His Son as Lord. Sound familiar? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. I use this section a lot. I don't know that I've read this particular piece of it, or at least in totality. So let's read it. Let's begin in verse 3. "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." Now here, in the next verse, in verse 4, is where the people of Peter's time and our time match up almost identically with the people of Zephaniah's time. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. God will do neither good nor ill. God didn't come recently. The Red Sea was a long time ago. The crucifixion was a long time ago. The destruction of Jerusalem was a long time ago. All those things were a long time ago. God's not really coming." If you were to ask a Jew who was living by the Chebar River in the year 550 BC, what do you think he'd tell you? If God said He's coming, He's coming. Verse 5. "For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." Do you know why I know God will not destroy this world by flood? Because I see the rainbow all the time. You know how God created this world? He spoke it into existence. You know how He flooded the world? He spoke that into existence. Do you know how this world will end? God will quit thinking about the earth and it will go away. A small amount of nuclear material can produce a gigantic bomb. What happens if God puts nuclear fission into the entire world? What if He quits thinking of the atomic structure and it disappears? Imagine the fire and destruction that will occur. That's what's coming. And God will speak it into existence. We say speak. Speech is a form of thought. God thought the world into existence. He thought the world into flood, and He will think it out. Verse 8. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord, sound familiar? Zephaniah chapter 1. But the day of the Lord. You see the next word there is the next word there might. No. Will. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The Lord is coming. It's not a matter of if. It's not a matter of whether God has done anything in the last 5 years, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. To God, that's like a couple hours. Time is meaningless to God. Remember the people of Judah? What did they have to do? Humble themselves, obey the word of the Lord. What do we have to do today? The same thing. We'll end where we began in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, we'll read verses 12 through 17. This is the good news. The good news is for those who have humbled themselves before the Lord and made Jesus Christ their Lord, who seek God, who are willing to be corrected, who are willing to humble themselves and draw near to the Lord, the day of the Lord is going to be a great thing. Because to go into the new Jerusalem, the old one has to pass away. For there to be a new heaven and a new earth, the old has to pass away. We don't get to go be in the presence of God until all this is wiped away. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. God, I mentioned earlier that preachers try to have sermons that end with good news. God had his sermon end in good news. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12 and 17 12 through 17. But I will leave in your midst a people humbled and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies. Nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and nothing shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you, and he has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Are you a Christian? Are you willing to be corrected and humbled and serve the Lord? 2,600 years ago, the same question was asked. Those who rebelled fell to God's judgment in the day of the Lord. Those who humbled themselves were saved, and a remnant lived in Judah. What will it be for me and you? Will we humble ourselves before God? Will we say to him like Jesus did before the cross, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. What is the will of Jesus? Jesus said, He who is born of water and the Spirit shall enter the kingdom of God. Have you been baptized? Have you had your sins washed away? Have you obeyed the Lord? Have you made him your king? If you've not, please come forward as we stand and sing.